word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, it's the critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are working on Colossians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, page 36 of our notes, where we'll pick up somewhere there. All right, as is our custom, before we begin the study of God's Word, take a moment to make sure that we're filled with God the Holy Spirit. The filling ministry is grieved, neutralized, if you will, in terms of personal sin in life. How we're able to regain the filling ministry is a rebound technique, 1 John 1:9. Whereas in our intellectual honesty before God, acknowledging our sins before Him, known or unknown, as it may be, He's faithful and just, forgives us our sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Experientially, we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. We have put on the new man with all the necessary virtues to understand and assimilate the truth of doctrine and do so in action with honor appropriate before God. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start off our normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for the continued revelation of your word for those who are seekers of you. And we ask you continue to sanctify these things to our own spiritual enlightenment and application of your word and to our eternal way to glory, glorifying you in all aspects in this way. We ask God the Holy Spirit will once again this evening enlighten the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verses 15 and 16, Paul closes his series of greetings on a corporate level by addressing two specific churches in this way. That's verse 15, greet the brothers who are in Laodicea, and also Nymphas in the church that is in her house. So obviously the mention of Laodicea harks back to Epaphras, back in verse 13, and Paul attesting to his affection in regards to not only the church of Colossae, but he mentions also the church of Laodicea and Hierapolis in the same vein of affection in that vein. So, obviously, Paul would be in line with Epaphras and his affection for these churches and his concern for them all together. This raises a question then, why is not Hierapolis obviously mentioned in this way? And commentators, commonly, some of them at least, take the church that is mentioned here in Nymphas' house as being a local church in Laodicea, putting the two together in the same geographical location. As Laodicea, they say, may have more than one home church based on the size or population, if you will, of the metropolis. But that still doesn't explain why does Paul omit a mention to Hierapolis otherwise. And really the most logical conclusion of putting the two facts together is that Hierapolis is absorbed in mention in regards to the house of Nympha, where that church assembles in that way. As we noted in regards to the Greek does not say the church in her house. Is a female that has this house which the church assembles. But according to her house, recognizing that she afforded the property necessary for the assembly, the church at Hierapolis to come together for their own spiritual fellowship and matriculation in that way. So in this kind of bypass way, Paul is actually addressing both of these churches We have precedence that's directly associated with this epistle for him to mention it in such a way as in the letter to Philemon, who is part of the Colossian church. Mentions the church that's in his house without mentioning Colossae properly otherwise in that way. So for Paul to do it that way obviously is nothing out of the norm of how he may seek to address it. And obviously understand he's under divine inspiration as he's writing these epistles in this way. So Paul in this situation obviously expects the Colossians here on his behalf. And obviously that means that they will apply on his behalf that regards to extend his greetings to both of those churches in the way that he has mentioned here in verse 15. And then in verse 16, he instructs the Colossians, reading that verse, this letter is read among you. After this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from, understood, Laodicea. And again, we see an omission in the references here. So why does he not have anything to say in regards or anything that he may have penned otherwise to the church at Hierapolis? We don't know whether he did or he didn't, the church at Nymphas House. But we see an omission in the text in this way. And it's a design for the interpreter to figure out why both Hierapolis and the Nympha and the church in her house in terms of Hierapolis, as we put it, are out of the loop here in this way. And the key, obviously, the answer that is most obvious when you look at it in context, that is point 22, page 36 of our notes, under divine inspiration. Paul's words are paralleling the prophetic message and warning as with Demas in verse 14 to now these churches corporately. In other words, by omitting the proper mention to Hierapolis and then omitting any mention to Nymphas, otherwise in that vein, he is framing a picture, a visual of a picture simply between the church at Colossae and the church at Laodicea. And again, as we saw in terms of the greetings from the Gentiles of Luke and Demas, Demas out of the list of the six greeters otherwise individually in that regards, while at the present time that Paul wrote this epistle, he was spiritually adjusted, at least on the surface, to those around him in that regards. But later on, he abandoned his ministry. And he is an example of a communicator that obviously cannot stand on their own laurels, and that just because one may have the gift of a communicative gift as an apostle or prophet or whatever, does not ipso facto guarantee them that they're going to finish their course correctly before God and be prize contenders. It demands that the one holds to the end and does their ministry right along the way in that vein. Now he is turning and he's focusing the attention on churches corporately. And that obviously example is designed to show that just because a corporate church may have sound Bible doctrine as part of their history in terms of what they've been taught, etc., does not ipso facto mean that they're going to be held without censure at the Bema as a corporate entity in that vein. And obviously all this, as the notes will point down to, is dependent upon the volitional disposition in regard to all those who are concerned in regards to the examples that are given. So, point 23, while at the present, both churches are to compare notes in the epistolary teachings, the recorded histories of the churches are vastly different. When you start looking at it, what's recorded for us, what's in the Bible in regards to these churches, look into the Bible for your answers, see, in regards to your interpretations. 24, in the Holy Spirit's view, here there is no need for the student to know what was in the Laodicean letter, only their ultimate outcome. As we noted, a previous letter, or letter otherwise, was sent to Laodicea. We do not know where that letter is at. It's been lost in history. in that regard. We do not know what was in that letter, what was in that epistle. And obviously, that omission in regards to, as it's revealed to believers later on in history, post-apostolic specifically in this regard, is intentional by the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, but that's not necessary to know what was in that letter to come to the teaching that is designed to be brought forth here in regard to this contrast between Colossae and Laodicea. So, what that contrast is, point 25, the frame of contrast between the churches is the Colossian church without censor and the Laodicean church that ends with censor. And we know that Laodicea, some 35 years or whatever later, in the book of Revelation, they capitulate to false teaching. To allow an error in regards to their assembly and their application, and in Christ's critique in that regards, as we were dealing with, they are censored and they are proclaimed as being lukewarm. So, again, other aspects that that the interpreter has to look at, 26, Laodicea is mentioned in the New Testament 6 times. 4 times it's in this epistle. Why in this epistle is it mentioned 4 times? And then 2 times is mentioned in Revelation. And obviously when one understands the prophetic outcome, the result of the Laodicean church, then the visual of teaching becomes quite apparent. So 27, while Laodicea originally heard sound teaching and could find fellowship and like-mindedness with Colossae, as is designated by Epaphras in his participation in regards to all three of these churches, Laodicea, Colossae, and Hierapolis, in verse 13, 12 and 13. Revelation 3, 14 and following, then reveals Laodicea, quote, did not stay the course, end quote. So, Sunday we went through and revisited most of these verses there in the category of the critique of Laodicean church, which is also prophetic in regards to the end time of the church age dispensation that will bring in the rapture. The fig tree generation is included in regards to that particular era of the church age. Of the churches, the 7 churches that are critiqued by Christ in terms of representing the eras, the 7 eras and periods of the church age history. Laodicea failed miserably in that way. So 28, it was Christ's critique of Laodicea some 34 years later that they capitulated to religiosity and became lukewarm, pursuing a Christian approach of truth and error. Of truth and error. Again, you can't really, considering the time that we're living in, you can't look at this too many times to be reminded what the spiritual temperature of the church is today. What is it that is subtle, insidious, and extremely dangerous in regards to someone who is otherwise seeking to hold the sound Bible doctrine in regards to their life? And that is the attitude and the approach to Scripture that does not hold to sound Bible doctrine, but is otherwise considered to be lukewarm before God. As verse 15 and 16 again, I know your works, Revelation 3, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. Cold looks at simply leaving doctrine out of your life. And go out and be a Christian. May you forget that you are one. Who knows? Live life to the fullest. Whatever. Church is no big thing. Don't come to the light. You know, manifest your negative volition. You're absent, really, of sound doctrine in regards to your thinking. in that vein, versus hot, which is one who is completely locked into sound doctrine, that which he further defines as pure gold, gold refined by fire, otherwise in that vein. And again, the irony, and almost paradox, between the two is God prefer that you would just simply blow off doctrine, blow off church, and go out in the world and live your life than to sit there and become this lukewarm category of believer that is otherwise represented in regards to this church. And the reason is the aspect of culpability, the aspect of being falsely informed and instructed in regard to one's life, that has a mixture of truth and error to it. And that to be in that condition and then to be introduced to sound doctrine is going to be a harder uphill battle generally for people to accept that what they have been taught in the Christian life throughout their whole lives, as today is steeped in denominationalism, et cetera, that somehow that was wrong, see, than for one who otherwise has been part in their whole life or whatever. You pick your mode of life. It doesn't make any difference to me. I generally just go the way that I've been in my life. But either way, and willing to just capitulate and throw out whatever one's learned otherwise and recognize, oh, I'm a sinner. What I've been taught and what I've understood is false, and this is where I'm going to learn the truth. And this is where I'm going to learn how to reprogram my mind with the mind of Christ. And I don't have to jettison all this human viewpoint garbage that otherwise has been pushed down my throat through those lukewarm communicators over the years otherwise. And then, obviously, the arena and the theater of a fellowship that revolves around these things, etc. And the consequence in regards to the church today is a result of trying to hold hands with God and hold hands with the world at the same time to cherry-pick the doctrines they want often, to compromise doctrine otherwise, leave out certain doctrines otherwise, add in their legalism otherwise, all these other things that become part of this mixture of truth and error, traditions of men, etc. And because of that, they become lukewarm, and they are repugnant to God, and he vomits the church out of his mouth universally in this way. That's the way he looks at the church. And it's not that there's not pure Bible doctrine otherwise available during this period of time in history. There always is. There always is. The truth has always been on the planet. Just sometimes it's in a cave somewhere. Or on the other side of the tracks. Or in some really nice garage. Who knows? See. But I guarantee you're probably not going to find it in the big cathedrals with their Fedex symbols on tops and then big icons, etc., flashing all over the place. But either way, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways, you know. Growing up as a Fundy, it was almost ecumenical in regards to his belief that you just need to go to church somewhere and you're all right before God. Well, there is a the problem in regards to the full gospel not being held to and presented properly in regards to human history. Phase two has been trashed. It has been trashed in regards to the church universal today. And even that, obviously, often the phase one trash that is intermingled in that is generally, a lot of times, the cause of why phase two is bogus in that vein. And again, just as with Demas, as we saw in regards to believers in the last days, etc., it is the pursuit of the world, that which is available in the world, and equating these physical things in life to one's spiritual life before God, that is the deceptive, big deceptive factor in regard to many Christians and what they hold to. So 29, they, like Demas, became consumed with the details of life, rationalizing their lukewarm spirituality as God's blessings rather than the world blessing its own under their spiritual corruption. Understand, if you abandon Bible doctrine to profiteer in life, I don't care how much you tell me you love Jesus anyway, you have crashed and burned spiritually. This whole emotion thing, again, as we reminded ourselves in regards to even evangelizing, that just throwing out words does not mean anything to God. Lord, Lord, did I do all these things in your name? Get away from me. I don't know you. People can verbalize all they want. But the test is, does it line up with the truth of Bible doctrine or does it not? See, that's your test. And the world blesses its own. Satan loves nothing better than to obviously get someone who might otherwise be hooked into a sound ministry and seek to compromise and utilize their SCAs, as he knows the SCA better than you know it yourself, even for your own person, how to cause it to be stimulated and things of this nature, try to start compromising that God's blessing you when you're compromising doctrine in order to attain your goals in life otherwise, and that it's really the world blessing you. How many churches out there define God's plan with hair position like that? How many? I haven't run across very many. Doctrinal circles is about the only place you're going to find it. And even that sometimes can have its problems, as we know. So, verse 17, then Revelation 3, again, put the compromise that's out there. It's the pursuit of the almighty buck, so to speak. Obviously, it can be translated into details of life, relationships, whatever. Those physical things that you want to adorn yourself with life, your goals. The things in John's epistle, otherwise his first epistle, in regards to the world, the things of the world, our accomplishments, whatever. And because you're successful to whatever degree, I'm all right before God. When, in all actuality, one's a whole focus in regards to life is cross-eyed. It's seeing devil. It's not seeing the real thing. The crazy eye, spiritually speaking, because their life is not on their eternal life niche. Their life is on their temporal life niche. And again, obviously, we've got to live in the temporal life. We understand that. And God blesses us in this life. But we still live in Satan's world. We're still in the midst of a conflict. And that conflict is to overcome the human viewpoint, STA approach that the world operates under, with the divine viewpoint and the virtues of the new man, the human spirit, and God, the Holy Spirit, and Bible doctrine. So 30, their spiritual corruption came not as a result of unavailability to sound doctrine for the church at Laodicea in Revelation, any more than the epistle to Colossians would not exhort them in the moment of reading. So, you read what's in here, you look at the comparison in regards to Colossians and the church at Laodicea in that vein, and you see these comparisons that appear that validate the direction we're going in regards to what the Holy Spirit is truly communicating through Paul in regards to the situation at hand. And Christ tells the church of Laodicea in the last days, he advises them to buy them gold refined by fire so that they can accumulate their SG3, grow up spiritually, divine good production, the rewards, the wreath, and all those things that are associated in regards to phase two gospel and aligning with it in that vein. And so that they're not at shame at the Bema seat, as most believers will be, as they ran on their emotions, their Christian lives, how they feel, see, how I feel. It doesn't make any difference how you feel what you are spiritually. You can feel like crap, but yet you can be filled with plus H, inner happiness, inner joy, be filled with God, the Holy Spirit. Or you can be as happy as a pig in a garbage dump and be full of STA bile otherwise. So, there are so many human viewpoint aspects that come out of doctrine that are so subtle that if you don't truly dive in and learn the Bible, you will breeze right by them. And one of those things which ties again right back into the evangelizing and proclaiming the gospel deal, that all these different approaches to God's plan by Christians, etc., come about based on simply by influence by others around them, etc., rather than from the true reason, and that is the fact that these people are simply negative to Bible doctrine, and the spiritual corruption it comes from their own choice of life. Over and out. Hopefully we're all together for the rapture. That'd be great. Well, my dream is to be in Bible class and all of a sudden you hear the trumpets. Let's go. You know. Well, we'll all meet there and we'll see if I'm right or if I'm wrong. We'll see who's right and who's wrong then. If you can come up with a better way to approach God's plan in terms of understanding than our approach that we have here, verse by verse, word for word, etc., etc., I'm all ears. I'll go for it. But I've not ever run across one. This approach is so far removed in regards to what I was used to in my life. I go, wow, where could you find anything any better in an approach? But anyway. 3 points in a poem. Let's go for it. Read a verse and make up all your little stories and all these things that go with it. That's the way it is. All right, 31, where we pick up. I mean, this is nothing new around here. Sound pastors have been harping on this stuff now for a century, basically. Even more so as the day approaches. 31, their corruption, the Laodicean church, came by rationalizing sound doctrine with whatever elements of academia, human philosophies and viewpoints, deceptive practices of the flesh, that which stimulates the STA, it appeals to the STA, put your name on the back of a pew, approbation, all these things that churches love to do, mysticism. Yeah, we understand the supernatural aspects of God, but the mysticism that is out there, the good luck, bad luck scenario, and the other different avenues in that regards, the worship of angels, things of this nature, emotionalism, intellectual arrogance, that because one's IQ is higher maybe than the norm, because they have a doctor's degree in theology or doctrinology or whatever they want to call it, that somehow they're superior to others. I know laymen that are spiritually a hell of a lot smarter than most doctors of theologies I've ever seen out there. Oh, they may have their areas. These people always left history or the language. That's where they generally zero in on. But when it comes down to spiritual insight, the spiritual realities of what the Bible is disseminating and teaching us, most of these people are wackos. Just because you went to, you know, the great theologian school recognized by men all over the place. I'm here to tell you that's generally not where you're going to find the truth. Where the world centers around it and applauds it and pats it on its back. If the world's doing it, I advise you to step back and take another look real close. Self-righteousness, intellectual arrogance, that's a big stumbling block to people. Self-righteousness, that is relative righteousness, you know, that people get involved in. That comes through legalism because they don't eat meat or whatever. You know, they're more spiritual than somebody else. That's self-righteousness. Another form of self-righteousness is building your righteousness on other people's unrighteousness. That's another form of self-righteousness. Well, so-and-so failed. You see what they did. Oh, it was, well, you're crystal clean. You're spick and span spiritually in your life. Just because maybe most of your sins may be mental attitude sins that you keep to yourself. Under the internal perversions of the STA, you know, all this stuff will come out. No biggie. Pseudo-spirituality, again, all this that we've dealt with, and legalism. Legalism is big. To add to God's Word that which does not otherwise authorize and proclaim. And legalism is a compatible partner to liberalism. You can't have one without the other. You can't be liberal without replacing it with something else. And that's legalism. And if you're legalistic, you're adding to it, then you're disregarding something else in the Scripture. That's the way those two things work, see. They formulated their brand of religiosity. I can't state it on paper any louder or clearer than in all caps, Colossians chapter 2. The attack upon the early church that we find throughout church age history eventually does take its toll and puts the church universally today in the condition spiritually that is told to us by Jesus Christ Himself in Revelation 3. Why doctrinally oriented churches do not have all the extracurricular activities associated with their churches. Things of this nature. Why we don't get wrapped up in the community activities. All the different programs that they may get involved in regard to trying to raise money for their churches, things of this nature. You know, people come at you with a commercial business offer as a church. You're wise to turn it down. You don't want to become entangled with these things because you're putting the church's reputation online no matter who goes out there and does it for them. If they're a member of your church, they do something wrong, it's going to come back on the church. You know, see, doctrine gives you that kind of wisdom. But if you're running under your SGA, oh no, it's extra bucks. There's a right way to do things, there's a wrong way to do things. And to maintain our focus in regards to verse-by-verse teaching is the charge given to us in regards to the local church and to follow those norms and standards and guidelines in regards to how we operate as a church. That it's all based on doctrine. And you let any of this stuff start getting in. And I know from past history here that there were those who tried to introduce some of this stuff. If you got positive volition, God will obviously take care of them. But otherwise, it is a dangerous road to go down, and it's not otherwise stopped and halted by positive volition otherwise, that church will find itself in censure in terms of their corporate standing before Christ in that vein. 32 of these forms of religious reversionism cost this in any church, SG3, and the prize. Simply because they would not repent, that means change their mind, and pursue sound teaching otherwise. And that was the emphasis of verses 18 and 19 of Revelation 2, the church of Laodicea. advising you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, just looks at the eternal state, the wealth that is a part of the good news of the gospel phase two, that's available for those who will avail themselves of the truth of Bible doctrine on positive volition regards to doctrine in their phase two, that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eyes have to anoint your eyes, that's your spiritual eyes, your soulish eyes, that you may see, to see spiritually, to see through the murkiness of the counterfeit religiosity that pervades society. Verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and change your mind. And all these things that come down, generally with people otherwise in that vein, who are pursuing the cosmos in their religious endeavors otherwise, and God comes in and He does something to get their attention through divine discipline, they write it off. Most often, that it's just bad luck, etc., or whatever compromise rationalization they may come up with, rather than take it for what it's worth, that God's in control of everything in this world in regards to its history, individually and corporately, and God's trying to get somebody's attention otherwise. Obviously, we understand the difference between testing and divine discipline. You've got to figure that out on your own as a believer. Is God just simply testing me, or is this divine discipline? See. So, anyway. The discipline's there for these. But who will listen to it? Who will listen to their spiritual father, their heavenly father, and their shepherd, the head of the church, when these things come down the pike? These kinds of believers dismiss God's interaction of divine discipline and can only relate to Him based on feelings and STA predilections. The doctrine of the STA, you need to at least be familiar with that doctrine. Your flesh has certain salivations, certain desires that is inherently natural to it. And these things seek to drive you in the decisions that you make in regard to your life. Your brain computer is made of the flesh. It's easily corrupted in regards to human viewpoint, satisfying intellectual arrogance and things of this nature. And most of mankind will run based on feelings and whatever their flesh says is the best for them in terms of whatever trend it may, or trends, it may tend to follow, even in a very sophisticated way. I mean, the brain can be very sophisticated in regards to taking our sin nature and putting it in packages to try to convince us all, well, you know, I don't need to apply this doctrine. I don't need to apply the doctrine of separation. That's not for me. You know, because it's this person, even though they fall in the category of negative volition, it's this person. And that's that relationship. Or, you know, I'm going to go out, as James says, and make a lot of money so I can give it to the church. I'm just going to have to leave the church for a year to go do it. When you don't even know what tomorrow may bring, you may have to answer for your life tomorrow. You can't live life for very long with not recognizing that God can take people out on immediate notice. And either you're ready or not. And if you're positive Bible doctrine, you hold to the end, you'll be ready. Otherwise, if you're not coming to the light as your number one ground standard for evaluation of your volition and where it's at, you're not coming to Bible class, etc., you know you're not ready. But then you have to take the other doctrine and put it in its place. If you are coming to the light, ensuring that you're growing up spiritually, divine gift production, all these other things that are associated with it. And you're doing it right. But the church today, it truly is most often based on feelings. That's why you have the way that things are set up in churches. I remember the denominational churches I came out of, when they do communion, they always turn down the lights and give you this great ambiance, you know, and And you might as well have somebody in the organ back there going, you know, because here comes the Holy Ghost or whatever, you know. Give me a break. You know, where is this coming from? What is this? Of course, I laugh at it now, but man, I used to be wrapped up in that stuff. They set the mood, and you think, well, if I don't cry, maybe something's wrong with me now. You know, they want you to emote. That's the way it is, man. We came out of that camp, people in churches like ours. We came out of that camp, many of us. Or on the other end of the coin, it's all in ritual. You know, ritual is a great attraction to the flesh. You see that all over the place. You can't watch sports anymore without seeing somebody out there making the sign of the cross, like, oh, I'm really in touch with God here because I made a touchdown. You know. I want to see someone that's got their leg broken, leaping out on the stretcher, making the sign of the cross. Thank you, God. Thank you for waking me up. But anyway, sorry. No, I'm not. But anyway. That's the way it is. That's the craziness of the world. That's the craziness of the world. With Bible doctrine, you see through that. You see how stupid it really is. Satan has the world wrapped up around his little finger. And man is now, it is so wrapped up that they are going to fall for some of the biggest lies that's ever come down the pike in regard to human history. I'm Messiah, I've returned. Watch these miracles. And the Bible makes it very clear. If you don't know a doctrine, you'll fall for it. You'll fall for those miracles. The Antichrist and the false prophet and all that's going on, see. Anyway, you know, you read the news, current events, all the stuff that goes on. It's all craziness. It's all geared to the agendas that are out there that are being promoted. This whole thing in the Hormuz Strait, you know, and the oil blockade and all that other stuff. It's nothing but sand in regards to that pinnacle goes out there. Somebody made an idea, so they just dig a canal through there. And the ship can sail right on through, man, without any problems from Iran. You know, they're not going to, because there's another agenda. Often they want to look stupid because they have a hidden agenda behind it so that they can promote that. You never know, see? And I'm not saying what it is and what it isn't, because I don't know. But all I'm saying is, I do know the direction that our country's going and what its agenda is that's going to take it down the pike and take it out of existence in 1 hour, one day. And all I'm seeing is everything being put in its proper place for that to happen. Doctrine of divine discipline and the doctrine of the STA. Two doctrines to have under your belt so that you're not off balance in regards to life in and of itself, and to know what your inward conflict is all about, what your inward enemy is. That is your flesh. So 34, the parallel and contrast between Colossae and Laodicea is strikingly similar to that of Philadelphia and Laodicea in Revelation 3. So Paul here in Colossians sets his framework up with a church that is without censor. The epistle to Colossians is without censor. It is nothing but stay the course. This is the way it is. Here's the doctrine. Get this, you know, et cetera, et cetera. This is all for your encouragement. Stay the course. It's in contrast to Laodicea, who's not going to stay the course. Of course, obviously, again, we don't know what the ultimate outcome was in the Church of Colossae. But you take that scenario and you put it in regards to how it is presented to us in Revelation in terms of the errors of the church, the Philadelphia church preceding Laodicean church. Philadelphia church is without censor. And then in comes the church with censor, Laodicea. So, you know, my brain power is limited to go any deeper than that, but just to simply bring out these contrasts, these stark contrasts and parallels that are associated and affiliated in regards to this whole thing. So 35, my take on that is Paul's epistle to Colossae prophetically is intended to allude to that fact. He's just ahead of the time. It's just, he's prophetically relating to it before John does in 96 AD, here 30 years prior to that. And that's the way prophecy often works. I mean, you have books of the Old Testament written to the Jews at that point in time and their present situation, but they had prophecy attached to them that pointed to the future. But at the present, it was a different situation. So, you know. Anyway. Revelation prophesies the spiritual temperature of the church universal in the last days as a period of acceptability by God without censure, Philadelphia, to ending the church age with censure. The parallel that we also see here in the contrast prophetically between Colossae and Laodicea. 37, the church today is pictured in its most disgusting form of religiosity as, quote, vomit, end quote, in the eyes of God. He doesn't use that term with any other churches before that. Even during the Dark Ages, with the references to Jezebel and all that other evil that has stemmed out of Roman Catholicism and things that were associated in that period of the church, he doesn't call them vomit. For all those people who say, well, God would never say a crossword or anything negative in regards to his children, what do you do with this? He just called the church universal vomit. Puke. That's what they say in the military. You puke. But anyway. And obviously, it's designed, as we know, to articulate spiritual realities that God is displeased in regards to the final outcome of the church in its spiritual condition. So 38, sound doctrine is otherwise available to those that want to truly glorify God in time and eternity. Again, back in Revelation 3, here verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. The door has implications in regards to church age dispensation ending, and which chapter 4 then will bring in the beginning of the tribulational period in the book of Revelation. And he's knocking. That means that the truth is being provided. God knocking on the door is provision of the realities of the truth of his plan to people to get their attention, to see if volitionally they would choose to go answer that door. He's looking for seekers. See, that's what he's looking for. That's why he's knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him. No matter what the disposition of the church may be universal, the ultimate decision still lies on the individual volition of every believer. That at any time, any believer can come to their spiritual senses and say, okay, this is not right. I need to know what is right in regard to God's plan. I want to know the truth. I mean, basically, not to oversimplify it. You know, God works in all different kinds of ways with people. But basically, the ultimate consensus in regards to all other positive, ultimately, they want to know the truth. And they're willing to let God speak that truth to them, and they're then willing to pursue it and align with it in regards to their life. I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. He'll have fellowship with us. Fellowship with the Father and Son. 1 John 1. Being in fellowship. And then, obviously, the millennial table will be set in terms of further fellowship in terms of our eternal future. Then, for each of the churches there, he mentions Christ mentions the overcomer, that's for all believers. You see promises that are attached to all believers. The promises for all believers, even those who do not do anything with doctrine other than believe in Christ for salvation. Those blessings are beyond imagination in and of itself. So with that in view as your foundation, you can just almost try to imagine what the additional blessings are going to be like. This is going to blow us out of the water. We can't describe it. The Bible says we can't describe it. It's just this far out of reach. It's so spectacular. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sit down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All the believers and churches in view by Paul in our present letter are faced with these continued choices to determine their future destiny. That the student of God's Word only knows the fate of the Laodicean church through other prophetic insight suggests that there should be their fate, or the fate, of the Colossian church remains in the hands of their volition of Bible doctrine. Again, point 40, that the student of God's Word only knows that the fate of the Laodicean church suggests that the fate of the Colossian church remains in their hands of their volition to Bible doctrine. So we're not told what their ultimate outcome is, not even in Revelation. So, to me, the bell, the church bell, that rings the loudest in regards to this whole scenario is 41. How important is the doctrine of the importance of Bible doctrine is the challenge to volition phase 2. Who's going to align with it and who's going to stay aligned with it? That's the issue. All the extracurricular activity that churches get involved in and all that stuff is nothing more really than distractions. It doesn't mean that they can't have fellowship in different capacities other than in being in Bible class and things like that. But I'm talking about all the extra programs that they want to throw in there, see. And all the things they want to do to try to appeal to the world to bring them in. When Bible doctrine is the key, and in our own responsibility of witness, being the soul of the earth of that doctrine, is what makes us a truly viable and powerful witness to others around us. Probably safe to say that most of us, apart from being raised in doctrine, that are here on Bible doctrine are here because somebody else held the Bible doctrine and they were in Bible class and they were applying Bible doctrine and they told us about it. That's the way it happens. See, the salt of the earth. So that's 42. For any church that wants to be the, quote, salt of the earth, end quote, as a lampstand. As a lampstand, that is, to be the light on the hill. This is the evangelistic message that is to be proclaimed to the world of religiosity. So now we're tying back in Paul's teaching in regards to proclaiming the gospel message in its entirety. I'm telling you, no human author could write this stuff on his own. You just couldn't do it and bring all these subtleties, bringing it all in together like the Bible does in regards to these things. Studying it out sometimes and it makes it back, if I had hair on my head, make it stand up. I mean, just sometimes you get those chills almost. You go, wow. Completed here. Rest assured, the church at Hierapolis, according to Nymphas House, was exposed to the same doctrine that was related to Colossae and Laodicea in their letters. They weren't left out of the loop. But Paul intentionally took took the avenue they did to mention these churches so they could set up this contrast so that we could see the prophetic realities in regards to those who do not hold to the truth and the ultimate outcome that will result from that, beginning with, as we say, Demas as a communicator, as a minister, in terms of the truth, that he can't rest on his laurels. He can easily capitulate, just like Paul said he could, and lose the prize, forfeit the prize after teaching others the sound doctrine along the way otherwise, and then the churches corporately who do not hold the sound Bible doctrine, and capitulate. And hence, obviously, it points to which our next verse will basically address in regards to the momentum and the direction and the people responsible in regards to ensuring that churches stay on course in that regard is to keep our nose to the grindstone and not let any of this stuff ever infiltrate in regards to our assembly. We've set ourselves apart over these years at Lake Erie Bible Church. Don't ever let it go back. Don't. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, lighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.